Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Well, Father Matt, that was a great read of and explanation of Chapter 5.
Yeah, there's a lot in there. And I think you could do that with every word in the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, you can pick apart. We just did there with Bethesda and other words that were there. And like, I didn't even get into Jesus asking, do you want to be well? Mm-hmm. Man, I mean, I could talk for a weekend on that. Like, mm-hmm. He respects our free will on that. But now we turn our attention to my favorite chapter of any book mm-hmm. ever.
Chapter 6.
Yep, John's Gospel.
Feeding the 5,000. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a multitude followed him, because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up into the hills, and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the hills by himself.
Okay, so I think the first thing to note here, Dave, is that the structure of the chapter is important. Just flying at 30,000 feet. First of all, there's 2 miracles that we're going to see mm-hmm. before we get into the bread of life discourse. It's the multiplication of the loaves and fish and Jesus walking on water. Then there's a discourse that occurs in the synagogue in Capernaum in which the Lord reveals himself as the bread of life, thus announcing the mystery of the Eucharist. St. John makes a point of stating that all of this occurs when the Passover was at hand. That's in verse 4. So what John is hinting at is that the Eucharistic banquet would, in the future, be the new Passover, which is what we talked about in the last chapter. So many of the followers were scandalized by these words, right? Just so the context becomes very important. So much so that those who chose not to believe wind up leaving him. And those who believed grew more attached to him.
Mm-hmm. It kind of, so that basically kind of whittled down the ones who just did not believe, I guess.
The wheat from the chaff.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay.
Okay, so Jesus walks on the water.
Mm.
When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Mm. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea rose because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Well, Father Matt, there they were in the middle of the sea, and then in a blink of an eye, they were on the shore to where they were going.
Yeah. So the whole chapter, Dave, begins with Christ crossing the Sea of Galilee. And it was, I've been there. I hate to keep saying, hey, have you ever been there? I've been there. But it's like around it. It's like a bowl. The Sea of Galilee rests in the bowls with across the sea is big hills and then smaller hills on the west side and big hills, mountains really on the east side. But it creates like a bowl. And so when storms come along, it's, think of a bowl. Think of a cereal bowl with
water.
Just sloshing
water,
around.
Just sloshing around.
So it gets pretty rough. So, so again, the chapter begins with Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. He's probably trying to get away from Herod, who had just murdered John the Baptist. And there's this growing idea that he's the Messiah. So when he gets out of the boat, naturally there's multitudes there to greet him. And they're hungry. And they're hungry in more ways than one. So Philip, St. Philip, comes along and wonders how they could find enough money so that the multitudes would be fed. And then it's Andrew who points out that there's a boy with five loaves of bread and two little fish. And I think it's important to note that in the Old Testament, God was pleased to use trivial things to fulfill his purposes. And so if we think back to the cradle of Moses, there's a flag on the cradle. When Moses wins the heart of the daughter of Pharaoh, or that, how about that slingshot of David, which just a slingshot, which overthrows the Philistines. So it's just the way God works is through simplicity. So that was to be the case with ordinary bread and fish. And Jesus looks up to heaven, says the blessing, breaks the loaves. And then he gave additional bread to the disciples to be distributed. And he orders the fragments to be gathered up, fragments which fill 12 baskets. And so the effect of the miracle is stupendous. Jesus showed his divine power, and it brought to the minds of all who were present what Moses had done in the desert. So immediately what they do is they see in Christ the one who could be their king and free them from the Romans. But he withdraws from them, because he knew how worldly their ambitions for him were. They could not make him a king. They couldn't do anything to make him a king. He was born a king. And the wise men knew this when they asked, where is this child born to the king of the Jews? So they want to make him a king. He's already king. And in fact, his kingship would come through the cross, not popularity. It was this flight from political kingship that puts doubts into the mind of Judas, for it was in connection with this miracle that Judas was first described as a traitor.
Well, Father Matt, that was a nice elaboration and exposition.
Yeah, thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks, you're welcome.
So shall we move on to the bread from heaven?
Beautiful.
On the next day, the people who remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. However, boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him has God the Father set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, "Give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." This he said in the synagogue, as he taught at Capernaum. The words of eternal life. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you that do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." After this, many of his disciples drew back, and no longer went about with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was to betray him.
All right, there. So you brought it in for a landing there. That's
thank you.
Yes. It's a long chapter. And there's many ways that we can go. But let me...
How do you want to approach this?
Okay, so as I understand it, that's how I approach it. Like, I understand best with...
This is your favorite Bible, you said.
Right, but just in general, just the way I learn is I need to know context. Even geography is really important to me, because I always want to know what about the movement of, and it's not just the gospel, it's just like with everything. So, first of all, we note that Jesus withdrew to a mountain to be by himself. He didn't want the apostles to cash in on cheap popularity, so he ordered them to take a ship to the other side of the lake while he stays by himself. Probably sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., a storm comes up. The apostles probably fearful, not only because of the storm, but because the master had just refused to be a king. Mm-hmm. It's also very likely that they doubted the power of the one who had multiplied the bread. And I think that's very common, right? Mm-hmm. We look at all that God has done for us, and yet we still doubt. That gospel from the from Ascension Thursday, they worshiped, but they doubted.
Mm-hmm. That's what I was reminded of.
Yeah, that's what's, you know, and that's common. Like, it doesn't mean that we don't believe. We just, it's hard. Faith, mm-hmm. to mm-hmm. believe well is no easy task. So while they're toiling at the oars, they see Jesus coming across the water, and in the midst of the darkness, storm, danger, Christ comes. Okay, mm-hmm. like there's great spiritual import there. Like in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of danger, in the midst of storm, that's when Christ comes. Mm-hmm. And he plants his feet, in this case, on the white crests of the raging sea, and he says, "It is I. Mm-hmm. Do not be afraid." Mm-hmm. The next day, the wow. people were still they're still intent on making Jesus the king. And they find him in Capernaum. Okay, so there's a synagogue there. It's not still, it's not this synagogue, but it's in that space.
And you were there, right?
I was there. I, you know, it's weird is as you're reading
that,
I'm like,
Father Matt.
Yeah, as you're reading that, Dave, I'm just thinking, yeah, there, check, check. Mm-hmm. It's yeah, I've been blessed.
Well, you have a visual. You have that. Now it's in your
mind's
eye.
Makes a big difference. And it's not far from the sea where that synagogue is. And actually, right across the little street from that is where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Mm-hmm. So they still want to make him a king. And there he is in Capernaum. They hadn't taken the miracle as a sign of his divinity. In other words, they were looking for him. Mm-hmm. They're not looking to him. Mm. Right? Like, yes. So where is he? No. Don't look for him. Look to him. They saw him as the one who satisfied their hunger, their bread hunger, mm-hmm. but not their soul hunger. All right. So Jesus sets before them two kinds of bread, the bread that perishes and the bread that lasts forever. So the crowd wants further proof that the Father had deputized him or authorized him. He gave bread, yes, but so did Moses. How's Jesus going to be greater than Moses? He had fed the crowd only once. Moses had fed them for 40 years.
Yes, right? In the desert.
In the desert. Manna. You know what manna means? It means what is it?
Because mm-hmm.
they don't even know what it
like
is.
A white...
Yeah, it's probably coriander seed, probably. Yeah. But they don't know. That's what they say, manna. Like, what is that?
Yeah, what is that?
So they're sustained by something they can't comprehend.
Really?
That's a great foreshadowing of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. So Jesus tells them that the bread Moses gave nourished only one nation for a brief space of time, whereas the bread he's about to give was the true bread sent from the Father. So they respond by making this demand. Give us this bread now and forever. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Three times he calls himself the bread of life. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, which literally means, like I said in the last chapter, the house of bread, and was laid in a manger, which was a place of
a
food.
Feeding trough?
Yeah, exactly.
For the animals, yes.
Would now be for those who are inferior to him, their bread of life. So the announcement of the Eucharist produced one of the great crises in Jesus' life, because basically until now, everyone was behind him. But this is too much for them. The announcement of the Eucharist cracks his followers wide open. Mm-hmm. If only his words were a figure of speech, he would have been more popular. So he lost the masses, which were generally interested in only wonders and security. When he filled their bellies, they were happy, and they sought to make him king. But his kingship was to be of hearts and souls, not digestive tracts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So
he
lost the intellectuals who would accept him as a meek, gentle reformer. But when it came to saying that he would give his very life, that was too much. But I think the greatest of all the sorrows came to Christ was the loss of Judas. You know, Jesus had chosen Judas. Mm-hmm. So many wonder why Judas broke with our Lord. They think that it was only at the end of Jesus' life, and that it was only Judas' love of money that forced the break. But this gospel tells us something altogether different, that Judas broke from Jesus on the day that the Lord announced he was giving his flesh for the life of the world. This promise of heavenly bread, this is when Judas cracked. And at the giving of the Eucharist at the Last Supper, that's when Judas was split wide open.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so like it's the Eucharist is what pushes Judas away. Mm-hmm. And here he begins to crack when Christ first announces it. But then he just splits wide open when he actually gives the Eucharist.
I think do you think because he couldn't get his head around it? I mean, this is all speculation.
Yeah,
course.
I mean, it's not without base. It's Judas wants this like sort of a violent reform, right?
Yes.
It's outward based, and what Christ is proposing here.
Too.
And world, definitely, right? Isn't that the sad history of humanity, one of violence? And Christ is saying, no, it's a matter. It's not outward based. It's inward based, right? That's what's going on with the Eucharist, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like change your hearts to receive him, right? Don't change the world around you. Change the world within you. I think it's interesting what you said. Thanks. You know, when many disciples, they draw back and they no longer accompany him. It's in John 6:66.
Ooh.
I know. Ouch.
Ouch.
That's when they walk away at John 6:66. Whereas Simon Peter, speaking on behalf of all disciples in all times and all places, he says, you know, where are we going to go?
Yeah.
You have the words. And I think if there's one quote that I personally come back to in prayer a lot, it's that. Like, okay, like where am I going to go?
Mm-hmm.
Like where am I going to go to politicians to satisfy me? Am I going to go to whatever shiny objects are in the culture, musicians or sports stars or
whatever the bauble of choice is going on at the time?
Or worst of all, am I going to turn to myself? You know how many mistakes I make?
Yes, I agree with you.
And then Peter, you know, goes, oh, we have come to believe that you are the Messiah, you know, the Son of God. So, so Peter expresses a Eucharistic faith he can barely comprehend, and it goes back to that manna. Like, what is it? Okay. I don't know, but I'm just going to cling to you day to day. You know,
I'm going to have faith. It's, it's an act of faith in the will. I mean, where is he going to go? So it's, I have to assent to this.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is, but I've seen the Lord and I've been with him. And he's saying this, so I'm going to believe him.
One of the things I like to do, Dave, is I like to go to 12-step programs.
Mm-hmm.
I've known people who are addicts in my family and many others. I'm not an addict myself. I got my other problems. I got my own problems, I should say.
Mm-hmm.
But I like going to 12-step meetings because the honesty and the truth that I hear expressed is breathtaking
and refreshing.
It's just the words out of my mouth. It's just refreshing. It's like, and I mean, here's, G.K. Chesterton said, we're all in the same boat and we're all seasick. This is a group of people who I love because they know they're powerless. They know they have to cling to God for survival. And the truth is, We all do.
Yes, we all do.
You know, all of us, we're all in the same boat. Yeah. You know, their advantages, they happen to know it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, you know, clinging. So, like, here's Peter, and you know, clinging to God. I don't know, it's Matt, I don't know what it is, but I know who it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. He is my Savior, yeah. So... It's such
it foreshadowed the Eucharist, as you said, right?
The manna does, the manna to be does. Sure. What yeah. is it? And then, but who can fully explain the Eucharist? Mm-hmm. We have certain theologians who can mm-hmm. say, oh, it's, isn't that's a nice point? You know, we say it over, you know, it's over in casual conversation. But really, like somebody can fully comprehend. I remember mm-hmm. when I was in seminary formation back in 1996, there was a Jesuit who came to where we were for that year. It's called a propedeutic year, a spiritual year. And a Jesuit came. I remember what he looked like, but I can't remember his name. But he said, if I were to stand up here and talk about the Eucharist and what it is and what it means to me, he said, you would need mops, many mops, to clean up the tears.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it Beautiful. Would just be so yeah. much. And I just thought, wow. And that, and I think... modern man is very uncomfortable with that because
I agree.
You know,
yes.
we have to get our minds around everything before mm-hmm. we move forward. And I personally think that causes a lot of neuroses, you know, people,
oh, it does.
You
yes.
know, and if I just do this, I don't know if I mentioned it here, but I've mentioned it definitely in other places that we had, I remember when I was teaching high school, we had a child who died in school, Austin Diani. And I remember like his classmates were being let out to go to the funeral. And a mother said, I don't want my son to go to the funeral. And I said, why? You know, it's a great sign of support. She said, he's never been to a funeral.
Oh.
And I don't want him. Like, and there are many expressions of that. Like they're mm-hmm. going to engineer their child's life. Mm-hmm. I think we saw it mm-hmm. with so-called safe spaces. If we could just keep people safe.
Yes, yes.
You know,
control this,
yeah,
control
like,
that.
Yeah. And like, what are you going to do when something happens?
Mm-hmm.
You know, something
yes.
happens in your life.
Yes.
You know, like, yeah, this is our life. Where one of the worst phrases we can say to anybody is, hey, be safe. What saint has ever said that?
Exactly.
You know, quite frankly, what explorer, forget mm-hmm. about religious people, what mm-hmm. explorers have ever said, hey, be safe. Like, that's not the way to live.
I know.
You know? So.
Truth be told, I have to extricate that from my lingo, too, sometimes. Because it sometimes just rolls off my tongue.
I guess if you're parents, yeah, I
oh, yeah.
get that.
Oh, be safe out there.
Hey, be safe. Know? Who can be safe?
Exactly.
Like, where are you going to be safe?
It's become a habit.
No, I would say.
We have to really think about what that means. Yeah, and
be
to
holy.
Your point,
how about that?
Be holy, yeah.
Yeah, so just substitute holy in for safe. Like,
mm-hmm.
be holy. It's a great adventure. And there's a lot of perils. But on the other side is the kingdom of God.
Yes.
You know, and the way we
amen.
Get there along the way, amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We're getting pretty much to the end. Well, how do you feel about doing that? I mean, any afterthoughts or any more thoughts?
You know, like just, you know, putting these notes together, it's just very helpful to me. But I just think one last thing I would end with is that, you know, Jesus feeds 5,000, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he draws people to him. Then he walks across the Sea of Galilee and he's got the apostles. So he's got the masses. He has the apostles. He's got them drawn in. I consider those two to be like setup pitches for his biggest miracle of all and most important message, which is the Eucharist. And
yes.
many of them, like after seeing that, because they're almost like the ones who were he fed, they're like spiritual narcissists that you've took care of me. Now you're telling me to do what? To believe? No,
mm-hmm.
I don't want to do that. So, but those were sort of the shiny objects in a sense that he used to draw them
mm-hmm.
into the Eucharist. It's like what I said before that, you know, whether it's the bells in the tower, the mulch on the ground, all of it's meant to draw us to the Eucharist, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the feeding of the 5,000, the walking across the Sea of Galilee, that just draws you to what? It draws you to the Eucharist.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Father Matthew
Guggen.
Yeah, we're at the end of this segment, ladies and gentlemen, and I can't wait for the next. You want to kind of tee it up?
Sure. So we're going to get to We're going to get to the seventh chapter of John's Gospel. Sort of tease you a little bit. It represents in the shift in the style of authorship of John. And again, the scene is a festival, and there's all kinds of reactions to Jesus and verdicts on Jesus, which occur there. So stay tuned.
Stay tuned. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
See you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.